Well, as Dale mentioned, as we talked about in the announcements, this is the start of what they refer to as Holy Week. They refer to it that, of course, because this is the week leading up to Easter, which would be the last week of Jesus' life. It's not exactly on the calendar lining up with those days, but of course we've decided this is when Easter will be. Easter itself, just the name Easter, has been under some controversy because some people think it's connected to a pagan holiday. Others have disputed that and said, no, it actually is a German word for resurrection. And there's all kinds of things that people argue about. Is it okay just to say Resurrection Sunday? Well, you say Resurrection Sunday to a guest you want to invite, and they'll look at you like, what are you talking about, right? And so they're just not familiar with it. And so we refer to it, of course, as Easter. And leading up to this week, or during this week, our thoughts and should be about what Jesus did for us on the cross and what the resurrection actually means. But it's a huge Sunday, right? We've had upward of, I think, close to 800, which in preacher counts like 85,000, some Easter Sundays, you know. And for a place that seats, we have like 320-ish chairs in here. And so we had three services, and it's not on a spring break week this year, so we're anticipating a big crowd to come. And that's why we're asked for first impression. It's all hands on deck, because we will have a whole bunch of guests come in on Easter Sunday. And this just kicks off a really big week in the life of the church. In fact, this is the Sunday, Easter Sunday, they say that 50% of all the guests that a church will have throughout its whole year, 50% of that number comes just on Easter Sunday. 50% just on Easter Sunday. And they also, and many of these are pre-COVID numbers. I hate that we have to say pre-COVID, post-COVID, but it still affects things, right? So it's kind of, when you think about statistics and what's going on, you kind of have to think before that year. But also they say that 50% of Americans will go to church on Easter Sunday. 50% of Americans will go to church on Easter Sunday. And so what that should tell us, one, is that if you have somebody in your life that's unchurched, if you go ask them if they want to go to church that particular Sunday, you got a 50-50 shot that they'll say yes, right? Normally, you ask them to come to church and they might look at you weird or say, yeah, I'm not really, whatever. But on Easter Sunday, that's the Sunday that, well, you know, 50-50, flip a coin, that they'll say, okay, I'll go with you for that. But the sad part about it, and the part I really want us to think about today, is that they say only 1 in 10 of those guests will actually come back to church the following weeks and the rest of the year. Only one in ten. And in church, this isn't probably very nice, but we refer to people that come on Christmas and Easter as Christers. I don't know if you knew that or not. We don't like advertise it or anything. But it's not really nice. But that's just kind of when we have this group of people that just come on Christmas and Easter. And I think it's sad because that just means that they only hear 2 sermons from the Bible ever, right? They hear about resurrection and they hear about Jesus' birth. That's the only 2 sermons they'll hear if you only come on Christmas and Easter. But it had me thinking this week, I just want to know why. Like, why will you come that Sunday, not the others? Because if you don't come the others, the resurrection, what does it really mean to you? And so, you know, basically on Easter Sunday, you'll have some people that, well, it just seems like the right thing to do, or I grew up going to church, so I'll go that day, or a spouse is saying, come on, we're going to church today. And that's the kind, you know, those are the different groups that we have come. And I just want to ask, you know, why won't you come back? And why do you pick that particular Sunday? You know, why not randomly pick a different Sunday each year so you can at least hear a different sermon, right? And the resurrection and the birth of Jesus. Not that those aren't great, you know, things to celebrate. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I don't know that we're any different, though, in our whole spiritual life and our spiritual walk, right? That we all know, each of us individually, right? We can go home and look at the mirror and say, okay, am I living my life like Jesus? Like, would someone mistaken my behavior, my life, my words for those of Jesus? And I won't ask you to show a hand, but how many of you say, oh, yeah, that's me? Yeah. Typically, we can look in the mirror and say, you know, I have some growing to do. And so I have to ask the question, so why? Like, what's keeping you from doing that? What's keeping us from becoming more like Jesus? What has us stagnant, stopped in this place that we just think, eh, I'm good now? Like, what's it going to take to nudge us to that next spot? Just like that person that comes on Christmas and Easter, what's going to nudge them to come maybe 3 other Sundays in the year? What's going to nudge you and I to kind of get farther along in our journey with Jesus? And then I had to think back and say, you know, I don't know that we're any different from the Israelites. I mean, if you look through the whole Old Testament, what's happening? You know, they're God's people. And he's like, this is what it means to follow me. This is what I want you to do. And time and again, they're following other idols and they're disobeying. And we're just thinking, what are you guys doing? He parted waters for you. He crashed walls for you. He did all these crazy things for you Israelites. What are you thinking? And then we hold the Israelites up in front of our mirror and say, okay, maybe I'm no different than they are, right? So here's, there was a study done, and they asked people, what do you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Like, what's the thing that you want to do to help your spiritual walk? All right, and here's the things they came up with. You could probably come up with these things yourself, but these are the top areas people wanted to grow spiritually in, all right? The first one, these are in order, the first one was prayer, right? People wanted to pray more. The second one was go to church. The third, there was a tie. It was read the Bible and help others. That was tied for third. And then the last one, the fifth one, was give financially. That one surprised me. I didn't know people like that's how they wanted to grow spiritually. But if you want to grow spiritually in that way, you just let me know. I'll tell you all about that one. I'm just kidding. I don't get paid commission. But anyway, when I look at this list, it seems kind of simple, doesn't it? And when I think about my spiritual life, my spiritual walk with Jesus, I think, well, if I need to pray more, why don't I just go pray more? If I want to go to church, it's one day a week. We all know where it is. We all know what time it starts. Why don't I just nudge my, you know, spouse, say, let's go to church, right? Reading the Bible. You know, you got them all over your house, probably, I'm guessing. Or you got it electronic. You got it on your phone. You carry it with you wherever you go. Why don't we just read the Bible? I can see where helping others could be a little tricky because we start to kind of qualify whether who I should help and who I not. Give financially could be a challenge, you know, for some families to think about what that looks like. But as I thought about these things, I thought, what's going to take us to nudge us to the next level of our relationship with Jesus in looking like him and being like who he is? So I want us to look our core verse for today. All right, we're following this book called A Core 52. And it has a core verse every week that you kind of study. And Proverbs 1:7 is the core verse today, all right? And this is what it says. This is a wisdom from Solomon, right? King Solomon, David's son. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we could probably stop the sermon right here and just say, all right, do we want to be foolish or do we want to be wise? I don't think any of us probably are saying, oh man, I really want to be a foolish person, right? I really want to be dumb. I just don't want to know anything more about Jesus. I know none of us would answer that. But what exactly does that look like? Well, I want us to journey through Luke, all right? The end of Luke 18 and then Luke 19 today. And there are some parts that I'm going to probably read fast. I've been accused of that before. And I'm going to be in hyperdrive today to make sure we get through this. But this is what I want us to understand and remember the context, okay? Jesus Christ, Messiah, Savior of the world, is about to go to a gruesome, bloody, horrible, awful death for your sins and my sins. He's about to lay himself out for it, okay? He's on this journey to get there, and this is all going to lead up to Palm Sunday, which is what today would be considered. And we're going to start in Luke 18. So he's on this journey to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. As he drew near to Jericho, so a town on the way, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What does that imply about this guy and what he knew? He had somehow heard about Jesus, right? Because they said Jesus was passing by and he calls him Jesus, son of David. So there's some information. They say that when you lose one sense, your other senses are heightened. So I would say that his sense of hearing has been heightened, that he's been listening to people talking. He knew who Jesus was. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, on his way to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You know, the first thing I think that keeps us from taking our next step in becoming more like Jesus, that causes many people to only come on Christmas and Easter and not come to other Sundays is that we don't ask Jesus for help. We just don't simply ask. I think that we all could recognize the thing that we need to grow in. This is a real downer sermon so far, isn't it? I'm really sorry. It really doesn't get any better than this. So if you want to go get coffee, I'd understand, right? When it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we know where we're blind, right? I could ask you, we can ask each other how much you're reading your Bible. And I could say, you know, I haven't picked it up in 3 weeks. We know that, all right? So we might be blind in that we haven't looked at it, but we know that we're blind. We know that we need healing there. But have we taken the next step and just simply said, Jesus, open my eyes. Help me to see who you want me to be, what you want me to do, where you want me to go. Help me to see it clearly. I have this relationship with God and it goes like this. Lord, if you want me somewhere else in some other job, you got to get me fired because I'm not going to do it on my own. I am a coward. Capital C, capital Howard. I am a coward. And so I've been fired 3 times in essence. I probably didn't need to tell you all that, right? You're starting to wonder about your choices here. And it's not any fun, but I was like, I don't have the courage to just stop and go. And so I had to call on God and just say, if that's what you got to show me. And that's our relationship. God is there listening and waiting. He wants to open our eyes, but he wants us to ask. We don't want to be like blind Bart here and just stand on the road begging. We want to be like blind Bart here and say, his name is really Bartimaeus, all right? I'm just not making up that name, right? We want to know and we want to ask. And I think sometimes what keeps us stagnant in our relationship is we simply don't ask. Matthew 7, 7 through 11 says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil, I know yesterday is April Fool's Day, so you may have actually done that, but most days you would not have done that, right? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's just there waiting for us to say, Lord, I want to see. And he will make opportunities, put it in front of you. Help us to see where we need to grow in our relationship with him. All right, we turn the page, Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho. He was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. We know this story, right? He was a wee little man. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was rich. The Bible just says it. He was rich. That's who tax collectors were. As I understand how it worked, there would be people that would go to Rome and say, we want to bid on the taxes for Jerusalem, or Jericho in this case. And they'd say, okay, we're going to take the top bidder. And so that company would go and they'd start taxing the people. Well, if they were going to make a profit, what did they need to do? They needed to charge more on the taxes. And then if those individual taxmen wanted to make some money on top of that, what did they have to do? They had to take more from the people. So they were robbing the people of Israel, and they typically were Israelites that they were employing in these spots. So Zacchaeus, an Israelite, is stealing from his own people. He's a tax collector, and the Bible tells us he was pretty darn good at it. Why? Because he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He was short. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. They had their own trout festival parade and he couldn't see and get his Tootsie Roll. So he climbed up in a tree, right? That was where my visual went. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him how? Joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I think what also keeps us from growing in our relationship with Jesus, and what keeps people from coming other Sundays than Christmas and Easter, is that we don't seek. We don't seek. We don't ask, and we don't seek. We have Zacchaeus, this tax collector, this wealthy tax collector. He wanted to know all about this Jesus thing, so he climbs up into a tree. Had to be embarrassing. People were probably already making fun of how short he was, right? I mean, for the Bible to go out of their way to say that he was short in stature, it was probably embarrassingly so for him. That he climbed up in a tree, and if a tax collector climbed up in a tree, what are you going to do when you see him? Throw rocks at him? Ask him for a light so that he'll fall because he's holding onto the tree? That's an old joke, right? I mean, people are probably just looking at him, making fun of him, throwing things at him. That's Zacchaeus. That's the guy that steals from us. He put himself out there. Why? Because he was seeking Jesus. He was seeking something better. I don't think he probably liked being a tax collector other than that made him rich. It probably was not a very comfortable living. Jesus comes by and he knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. Jesus, by the way, have I told you this yet? He's on his way to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And he stops and looks up at trees, this little short guy that's wealth that's stealing from the people. And he says, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus hurries down and he receives him joyfully into his house. And some people are grumbling and complaining. Can you believe he's eating with that sinner? And in that moment, Zacchaeus repents. Lord, I'm giving back everything. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll return fourfold. I'm going to go into bankruptcy for you, Jesus, because I've been seeking something much greater than the life I've been living. And you're right there in front of me. I'm willing to go bankrupt, belly up, for you. Because he knew that to seek the better thing was to seek Jesus. Repentance. And then Jesus said what? Salvation has come to this household today. Why? Because Zacchaeus was seeking, and when he found Jesus, he repented. And salvation came to his home. You journey on as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So because of his audience, they were near to Jerusalem, and because the people in the crowd were thinking that his kingdom was going to be this army coming in, overthrowing Rome and taking over power, he wanted to tell this parable. All right, and we've read this in a different gospel before, and it's told a little bit different way. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return, calling 10 of his servants. He gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had been given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. You know the story, right? The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. He said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina. When I kept it laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow. Why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And at the coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has the 10 minas. They said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. I think what keeps us in growing in our next step in our relationship with Jesus, and what keeps people from coming back and not just attending twice a year, is that we don't have the right kind of fear for God. We don't fear God. Now you might say, wait, Andy, the bad guy in this story feared God. Yeah, he had the wrong kind of fear. His fear froze him into inactivity. He feared that the God, the master that he was following, would not behave well. And so he made a bad decision by just hiding what he had. The fear that we're called to have, that King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1, is that that's the beginning of wisdom when we fear God. Well, what kind of fear is that? That kind of fear is understanding that we worship the God that created the universe. And at the snap of his fingers, at the speak of his voice, anything can happen. Do we live our life with that understanding? Because that understanding says, I can ask God and He'll give me the discipline, the self-control, to be able to do the things that I need to do to grow in my relationship with Him. If I understand that, I'm going to seek Him. Why? Who wouldn't want to seek the Master of the universe, the glorious one, who created everything, who made you, who sent His Son to die for you? Who wouldn't want to know that? That's a healthy fear of God. And I think what keeps us from going to the next level is kind of lost that fear of God. We've lost that fear that Jesus could be coming back anytime. Like that song that we sang. We're asking for Him to come back, but are we really ready for Him to come back? Is that really what we want? I think if it is, we need to assess, what does it look like for me to fear a holy God? And I think the people with the minas and the masters and the parable that Jesus told, it was about whether or not these people really feared the Master, that while He was gone, they would continue being who He created them to be, so that upon His return, they were ready to say, I gave it all for you. When He had said these things, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When He drew near to Bethpage and Bethany and the mount that is called Olivet, He sent two of His disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away, found it just as He told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as He was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is about the only part of the Holy Week that makes sense. That Jesus is coming into town and finally there's a parade. It's about the only thing that makes sense. Now, the whole Holy Week, as you read the last week of Jesus' life, and He's going to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, this is the only part that makes sense, that someone at last finally has recognized that Jesus is coming. And they laid all their cloaks, and they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. What keeps us from moving ahead in our relationship with Jesus and becoming more like Him, journeying with Him? What keeps people from coming back to church more than Christmas and Easter is that we think we know better. We think we know better. Just like the Pharisees who Jesus was coming into town and finally something that makes sense about our King that is coming, and the Pharisees are sitting there cynical. How many of you are cynical people by nature? How many are you saying, I don't like that question? That makes you a cynical person, right? Yeah, sometimes we just sit back and we watch and we're like, I could have done that better. Or boy, that could have been this way. Or I could have liked that a little bit better if they had turned it up a little bit or turned it down. Or if He said it this way, that would have been a whole lot better. Someone is just by cynical by nature. And the Pharisees were completely cynical about Jesus. They're like, do you hear what they're saying? I mean, this is blasphemy. And Jesus just smiles at them as if to say, this is the only thing that's making sense this week. As we'll all see it play out, this is the only thing that makes sense. And if they were quiet, I'm telling you right now, even these stones would cry out. I would have liked to have seen that, by the way. Now, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have liked to have read that? Everybody was quiet, and so all the stones started standing up. It'd be like the Rolling Stones concert, right? And that was a really bad joke. But, guys, let's face it. We think we know better when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. We think, I don't need to be in church. Jesus knows I'm a Christian. I believe in Him. Why do I need to read the Bible? I don't need to serve somebody. They're just taking advantage of us. We just think we know better. We think we know better. When instead, every single day of our life should be like the people that were gathered, all these disciples, probably the poor and the destitute, because that's who Jesus reached out to. Imagine all the people that Jesus had healed and cast out evil spirits, lining the streets, saying, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Imagine every single person in our community that Jesus has ever touched their life next Friday at the Trout Festival. Instead, we just had a cross go down and everybody was just worshiping Jesus. Why? Because of the change that He made in my life. And that's what this parade was like. They were like, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the guy. This is the guy. But instead, we think we know better. Like, well, I don't need to do that, or I'm kind of just good where I am. And it just stifles our relationship with the Holy God. When he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He wept over Jerusalem, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now that they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you." Talking about AD 70 there, I believe. "And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." What keeps us from moving ahead in our next level in our relationship with Jesus, and what keeps people from coming back other than Easter and Christmas, is that we don't weep for those who are blind. We don't weep for those that are blind. I think we have an impact on those people that only come twice a year. We're not weeping for them. I think it's real easy sometimes to say, "Hey, I put it out there, you rejected it, sorry about your luck. Enjoy the fire pit. You might want to take some hot dogs with you," right? But instead, our heart ought to just be weeping for our community. Weeping for our nation, weeping for our world, and not because of who's in the president's seat and how much taxes we pay and because the roads have potholes in them. We should be weeping because one day Jesus is coming back again, the same Jesus that died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And guess what's going to happen on that day? It's going to be too late. Are we weeping for those who don't know Jesus? Jesus, on his way into Jerusalem to die a bloody, awful, terrible death, was weeping for those that were lost. He entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who said, those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Now, sometimes we get upset when someone wants to sell Girl Scout cookies and they hit you up in the lobby and you're like, "I don't know, that's a little, we got a bookstore. I don't know, is this a money changing?" No, here's the money changing table thing, okay? Israelites were allowed, when they were traveling a long distance for Passover, where they would come and make their sacrifice, they were allowed to be able to purchase that animal when they got there. What happened, though, because sinful men were in charge, they would start selling animals with defects. They were overcharging, much like the tax collectors were. And so they had turned this temple, this place that was supposed to be the house of God, into this den of thieves where people were stealing from others because of the animals they were providing or how much they were charging. And that ticked Jesus off. And so he came in, turning over the money, changing tables. And then he went in and just started teaching. And as he taught, what happened? The people were hanging on his words. And I think what keeps us from moving on to the next level in our relationship with Jesus, what keeps people from wanting to come back other than Christmas and Easter, is that we're not hanging on the words of Jesus. I want to teach you two Greek words today, all right? Are you ready? I'm not a bilingual person, personally. I dodged taking a foreign language all the way through two master's degrees. I have no idea how I did it, all right? But I'm going to teach you two Greek words today, all right? So the student is teaching the teachers or whatever, however that goes, all right? One of them is this: ekrimomai. Ekrimomai, all right? I'm probably even saying it wrong. In the Bible, this is the only time that it's used, and it's referring to the people hanging on Jesus' words. Ekrimomai. The only time it's used in the Bible. You know what that tells me? We ought to be hanging on the words of Jesus like we hang on to nothing else. His words ought to be the only thing that we have a death grip on. Other things we'll say, and we may not mean, or we may not follow through, or someone may say something, we're like, "I'm not so sure about it." We need to hang on Jesus' words. We need to ekrimomai. We need to hang on like there's no other word for how we love him, how we hold on to him, how we want to be like him. The other word is chairo. Chairo. This is the word that was used when Zacchaeus received Jesus. He received him joyfully. He received him with chairo. That same word is the same word used when the wise men saw the star finally, after how many generations of waiting for that star to come, and they saw it with chairo. It's the same word that's used when Jesus said, think about a shepherd and they have 100 sheep and one goes lost. And so they leave the 99 to go find the one. And when they find the one, they had chairo. They had this joy. The kind of joy that when they're found, all of heaven rejoices. And yes, chairo is the word that when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, they had chairo. We go back to our core verse today. If we want to have wisdom, if we want to have understanding, we want to move forward in our relationship with Jesus to have true wisdom, we need to have this achrim memai. We need to be hanging on like we've hung on to nothing else, the words of Jesus. And with that, we need to do it with chairo. We need to achrim memai with chairo, the words of Jesus. We need to hang on like there's nothing else in the world that matters. Because when it's all said and done, guess what? Nothing else matters. My prayer for us is that Easter Sunday will be a launching point for you and I to take one step closer in our relationship with Jesus. What is it that you need to echrem memai about? Is it reading your Bible? Is it praying? Is it helping others? Is it giving? Is it what is that thing? Is it attending church more? What is that thing that you need to hang on in with to help you move closer in your relationship with Jesus? And my prayer is that on Easter Sunday, it's not just about, I want to do this more, but I want to joyfully do it. And why do I want to joyfully do it? Because I don't know if I told you this or not, but that story we just read, the guy that it was all about, he was on his way to Jerusalem to stretch out his arms. Have his feet and blood come pouring out of his head, and the sword stuck in his side, and be beat to a pulp by a cat of nine tails even before he got to that point. And this is why he did it. You and you and you and you. That's who he did it for. And I think if he can do that for us, we can have a little bit more chairo and a little bit more echrem memai when it comes to the words of Jesus and the things that he wants from us. Let's make this Holy Week the launching point for finding that chairo and hanging on to every word of Jesus Christ. Father, you are holy and awesome. When we really slow down and read the story of the crucifixion, we can't even fathom the love. It's beyond our understanding. We can't even imagine a moment, one where we would want to go die for somebody else, but secondly, that we would stop to heal a blind man and to help a short guy that's a thief and to call out some Pharisees and to tell a parable. And the only thing that makes sense is that the parade, the people are welcoming you into town. So none of it makes sense. But for all of it making no sense, we just say thank you. Because we get to be the beneficiaries of the love that it took for you to make it happen. Father, may we find joy in journeying to be like Jesus. And may we hang on to every word of Jesus. Hang on like we've hang on to nothing else. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.